Luke chapter 2 is our scripture reading this morning. The Gospel of Luke chapter 2. I'd like to begin in verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let's pray together. Father, only your Holy Spirit can take your words and accomplish eternal things in hearts. We pray that you will use your word this day. Lord, I pray for those who are believers here that we'll be encouraged and blessed and reminded of your truth as we contemplate it. And I pray for those who may be here still dead in sins, without hope, without Christ. I pray that this might be the day of salvation for them. Lord, as you graciously opened our hearts, we pray that you'll open theirs and draw them with cords of love to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. What wonders surrounded the birth of the Lord Jesus? That breaking of the silence of 400 years when Zechariah in the temple had Gabriel appear to him and tell him that his wife would bear a son, and that the son would be the forerunner of the Messiah, the one who had been prophesied in Malachi. Mary receives the astounding news that she will be with child of the Holy Spirit, and that her child, a son, will be called the Son of the Highest, and that of his kingdom there will be no end. The wonder of the angel of the Lord appearing to Joseph in a dream and assuring him that the child who was to be born of Mary was of the Holy Spirit. Fear not to take unto you Mary for your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And the angel told Joseph what to call the baby. Thou shalt call his name Jehovah Saves, for he shall save his people from their sins. Caesar Augustus makes a decree in Rome that brings Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, where, according to the prophet Micah, the Messiah would in fact be born. There was that wonder of the angelic announcement to the shepherds who were keeping a watch over their flock at night near Bethlehem. The arrival in Jerusalem of a caravan from the east inquiring about a newborn king. But in addition to all these wondrous events, is the amazing one described for us in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21, that section we just read. It takes place in the temple of Jerusalem, that temple which was to play such a prominent role in the life of the Lord Jesus. It was there that Gabriel told Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth would give birth to a child in her old age, and that the child would be the forerunner of the Messiah. It was in that same temple about 12 years later that a frantic Mary and Joseph would find Jesus discussing scripture with the scribes. In that temple about 20 years after that, Jesus would, out of zeal for his father's honor, cast out the religious hucksters and thieves. In that temple, as Jesus died as our substitute, the veil between the holy place and the holy of holies would be supernaturally torn from the top to the bottom. Well, into that temple, Mary and Joseph bring their infant on this day. They've already applied the sign of the covenant to him, cutting off a tiny bit of flesh from the child, as God commanded Abraham and his descendants to do when a baby boy was 8 days old. And they've already declared that the baby's name would be Jehovah Saves. That's Joshua in the Hebrew, Jesus in the Greek, and it comes to us as Jesus in the English. Now, another 33 days have passed. Jesus is about 6 weeks old, and Mary and Joseph have returned to the temple to fulfill another requirement of God, the requirement that a burnt offering and a sin offering be made upon the birth of a child, Leviticus 12. A lamb of the first year was to be the burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove was to be the sin offering. However, allowances was made in God's law for poor families. They could bring two turtle doves or two pigeons, and that's what Mary and Joseph brought. Evidently, the Magi, with their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, had not yet arrived. When they did, the scripture says, they found the child and Mary and Joseph in a home. In a house, Matthew 2:11, and that may have happened a year or more after the birth. The clue is that Herod determined to kill all the children 2 years old and under, all the male children 2 years old and under. Well, imagine yourself in Mary and Joseph's place on this day. You can't afford the lamb for the sacrifice. You probably don't want to draw attention to yourself any more than you or I would want to draw attention to ourselves if we made an offering and couldn't give as much as we wanted to give. You know, if we had to fold up a few dollar bills and slip them in the offering plate instead of giving maybe what we would like to give. So they enter the temple probably a bit self-conscious that they are only offering two turtle doves or two young pigeons as this offering. And suddenly a stranger walks up to you, whisks your child, your newborn child, out of your arms, and holds him up and begins with this incredible prophecy. Now, Lord, allow your servant to depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen your salvation. That you have prepared for all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Let's consider, first of all, this man, Simeon, and then let's look into his prophecy. What do we know about him? Well, verse 25, we know quite a bit. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was just, dikaios in the Greek. It could be translated righteous. The prophet Habakkuk and the apostle Paul both make it clear that the righteous shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17. As you know, the way a man becomes righteous in the eyes of God, the way he is declared righteous by a holy God, is by faith. By faith in God's word, by faith in God's promises, and in particular, by faith in God's promise that he would send the Messiah. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Genesis 15:6. Simeon was a man who was described as being just. A man who was righteous in the eyes of a holy God because his faith had been accounted for righteousness. He wasn't righteous in the truest sense of the word, a man without sin. None but Jesus is without sin. But as you know, the term righteous or just is also used for one who is righteous before men. We still use it that way today. One who, though not without sin, lives what is commonly called an upright life, an honest life. The kind of person you would want as a friend, or a neighbor, or a used car salesman. Spurgeon writes of Simeon, was he a father? He did not provoke his children to anger, lest they should be discouraged. Was he a master? He gave unto his servants that which was just and equal, knowing that he also had a master in heaven. Was he a merchant? He defrauded in no transaction, but provided things honest in the sight of men. If, as is very probable, he was one of the teachers of the Jews, then he was faithful. He He spoke what he knew to be the word of God, although it might not be for his gain. And he would not, like the other shepherds, turn aside to speak error for the sake of filthy lucre. He was just, and he was devout, the scripture says. That is, he was a man who loved and reverenced his Father in heaven. The same term is used of Ananias, whom God used to minister to Saul of Tarsus. And it's used of those who carried Stephen's body for burial after his martyrdom. They were described as being devout. What a blessing to be described by God as devout. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation, that's the paraclesis, the comfort. You know, the paraclete, the comfort, the encouragement. A common prayer in Simeon's day, I'm told, was, "May I see the consolation of Israel. Lord, may I see the consolation of Israel." You know, we've suffered so much. May I live to see the consolation. And it had its ultimate fulfillment, of course, in the Messiah. May I live to see the Redeemer, the Messiah that you promised from all these Old Testament prophecies. Simeon was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. He evidently knew the scriptures. He knew that the prophet Isaiah said that the Messiah would come from David's line. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Isaiah 11:2. Simeon no doubt knew that he would be a root of Jesse and that the Gentiles would seek him. Isaiah 11:10. Presumably he knew from the prophet Daniel's writing that Gabriel had revealed approximately when the Messiah, the Prince, would come. And that presumably he had realized that the sevens referred to in Daniel's prophecy, the term the sevens Gabriel spoke of, were periods of years, 7 years. And therefore, that the Messiah was very near. Simeon longed to see Christ in his lifetime. But the most revealing statement about Simeon is this last one. "And the Holy Spirit was upon him." And the Holy Spirit was upon him. You want to know what Simeon was like? We know it from that. The Holy Spirit was upon him. There's nothing better that could be said of a Christian than that the Holy Spirit is upon him. In Jesus' day, as in our day, people put great stock in a man or a woman's education or position. Now Christians put a great deal of emphasis upon Bible knowledge. We put a lot of emphasis upon personal charisma, speaking ability, singing ability, etc. But all such things tend only to puff up if they are not animated by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him. That's what made Simeon such a special man. We don't know if he was wealthy. We don't know if he was prominent. We don't know if he was educated. We don't know if he was eloquent. But we know that the Holy Spirit was upon him. And so we know that Simeon was a man who was loving. He loved old people, young people. He loved his family. He loved his friends. He even loved his enemies. He was joyful. It was a pleasant experience to be near Simeon. He was not a grumbler. He wasn't a scowler. He had learned in whatever state he was therewith to be content. He was peaceful. Insofar as it depended on him, he lived at peace with all men. He was patient. He wasn't easily angered. He was gentle. He wasn't sharp-tongued. People weren't afraid of rubbing him the wrong way. They didn't walk on eggs around him. He was approachable. He was kind. He was good. He was faithful. He could be trusted. He was self-controlled. How do we know that? The Holy Spirit was upon him. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Galatians 5:22. And look at verse 26. "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Wow, what a blessing. It had been revealed to him somehow, by a vision, by a dream, some other way, God had assured Simeon that he would live to lay his eyes upon the Messiah, the promised one. Imagine, every day Simeon awoke thinking, maybe this is the day. Maybe today's the day that I'll lay my eyes upon the promised one, because the Lord told me I would not die until I've seen him. Well, I hope he lets me know when I see him. Maybe I've already seen him. I'm not sure how we would look at that. Maybe the Lord said, I'll show you when he comes. Well, on this day, he's led by the Spirit into the temple. He's led by the Spirit. So the Spirit told him, he heard God's voice. Somehow the Lord revealed to him, today is the day, go into the temple. You'll see a couple. Maybe he described them. Rather poorly dressed, their offering will be a humble one. And I'll show you when you go there, I'll show you which one it is. And he sweeps the child out of their arms. Now, Lord, now you're allowing your servant to depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all people. The original language is noteworthy here. When Luke translates into Greek the language of Simeon, remember Simeon would have been speaking in probably Aramaic, perhaps Hebrew, but in any event, Luke translates that into the Greek for the Greek New Testament, and the term he uses for Lord here, when Simeon says, Lord, now allow your servant to depart in peace, is not the typical one, kurios, but despotes. Despotes, master, supreme commander, you might say, sovereign. He knew that his Lord was possessed of supreme authority, and he called himself your servant, but not diakonos, the word translated deacon for us, common word for servant, but doulos, slave, or bondservant. So he says, in effect, master, sovereign, now you're allowing your bondservant to depart in peace. Now, what I want you to notice, and this is very important, here's a godly Jew. Before the time of the New Testament, long before the New Testament was written, here's a godly Jew who was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. A godly Jew who had an understanding of God's way of salvation. I hope you understand that believers before Christ's coming, no less than believers after Christ's coming, are saved and were saved by faith. They were saved by faith, just as you and I are saved today. They were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. We look back to the coming of the Messiah. But we're both saved by faith in the coming of the Messiah. As we noted last Sunday, Jesus said to the Pharisees, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. John 8:56. Remember, Paul wrote to young Timothy, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From a child, Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures which were able to make him wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. What Holy Scriptures had Timothy known from a child? The Old Testament Scriptures. I hope you understand there is one body of believers from the Garden of Eden until today. There is only one bride of Christ, one great tree that was planted by God. Now, if some of the branches were broken off and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them become a partaker of the root and richness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. Apostle Paul goes on to say to the Gentiles, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Romans 11. Now, most of you here are, as I am, from a Gentile branch. It's true, some of the Jewish branches were broken off the tree, and Gentile branches were grafted onto the tree. But remember, we are supported by the root of Judaism. Jesus said, other sheep I have who are not of this fold. I think he meant they are not natural descendants of Abraham. They are not Jews. Them also I must bring. And there shall be one fold, one shepherd. Something else to note about godly Simeon. God has believers in places that seem to be spiritually barren, such as Jerusalem in Jesus' day. If we learn anything in the New Testament about the religious leaders in Jerusalem in Jesus' day, they seem to be spiritually barren. Even Sodom had its Lot. Babylon had its Daniel and his three friends. The old world had godly Noah. And godly Obadiah served in Ahab's household. Listen, you may be the only Christian in that class. You may be the only Christian in that office. You may be the only Christian in that family. But God has you there for such a time as this. Now look at Simeon's prophecy, verses 28 and following. He says, "Mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring light to the Gentiles, a revelation to the Gentiles." I want you to notice that God's Spirit revealed to Simeon that the salvation provided through Christ would be before the face of all the peoples. That is, every people group on earth. Christ is no provincial Savior sent to redeem only one nation. He was to be a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. And praise God that He was. Or you and I would still be in darkness today. "I will give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house." Isaiah 42. Consider the darkness upon the heathen. It's evidenced by their mythology. It's evidenced by their practices of child sacrifice and exposing unwanted children to the elements and to the animals. Even their greatest minds were far from the truth and spiritually blind. That blindness, you know, continues in the non-Christian world today. You may remember the news report a few years ago regarding the citizens of a village in India. The village is called Malda. The village was unique because it had a couple trees that were evidently growing quite near to each other, and the trees became intertwined. Well, they decided to conduct a wedding ceremony for the two trees to ward off evil spirits. One man told the Reuters news service, quote, "Worshipping the trees will bring peace on earth." And a woman said, "The trees only can save us." Spectators brought wedding gifts for the two newlywed trees. Jeremiah laments the state of his people having fallen into the heathenism around them. Quote, "Saying to a tree, 'You are my father,' and to a stone, 'You gave birth to me.'" Jeremiah 2. You know, that's the darkness that you and I would be in today if God hadn't graciously brought the Messiah, not just to His people, but brought Him as a light to lighten the Gentiles. Praise God that the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. Amen? Jesus is a light to lighten the Gentiles, but He's also the glory of God's people Israel, Simeon said. He was and is their glory. Although sadly, many of them did not see it, many do not see it today. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. 1 Corinthians 2:8. What was their glory? Well, they gloried in their traditions. They gloried in their heritage. They gloried in their privileges. They gloried in their position in the eyes of God. But Jesus was their glory. And many of them missed it. Look at verse 33. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against." Joseph and Mary were flabbergasted. All the other wondrous things, we talked about this at our small group meeting Friday night, and somebody said, well, why would they be flabbergasted with all the wonderful things that have already happened? And I guess it's just that, well, you know, we'd all be surprised if a stranger grabbed our child out of our arms and started to say some amazing things. You know, just something else to put in the baby book. Maybe they got a photo of it. This is an incredible event. And they marveled at what Simeon was saying, that the stranger would know all this about their child. And then Simeon says to Mary, this Jesus will be a sign which will be spoken against. A sign from God. He came as a sign of God's mercy, a sign of God's love, a sign of God's justice, but He was a sign which would be spoken against. His birth, His heritage was spoken against. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him, Mark 6:3. His miracles were spoken against. Sure, he casts out demons. He does it because he's in league with the prince of demons. Mark 3. And of course, his ultimate signs, his crucifixion, his resurrection, were spoken against. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. This crucifixion, the greatest sign, was spoken against. And this, maybe you could say the resurrection was the greatest sign, the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, so shall the Son, in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. When they heard of the resurrection in Athens, some mocked. Acts 17. And then, here he is thinking about, think about this now for a moment. He's talking about what's going to happen to the Messiah and how he's the sign who will be spoken against. And then it's as if contemplating the scorn and persecution that Jesus would receive some 30 years later, or 30, 33 years to be a little more exact later, that brings Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, to, it seems to me anyway, to perceive the scene of the crucifixion for a moment, and maybe even see the soldier piercing Jesus' side with a spear, because suddenly he turns to Mary and he says, there's Mary right now, and he says, a sword shall pierce thine own soul also. It's as if he's picturing somebody piercing Jesus, and he says, oh yeah, a sword will pierce your soul too. Now think about it, for a believer to witness his Savior die upon the cross, I mean, how horrible must that have been? But then to see this one who was not only your Savior, but your firstborn son dying upon a cross, receiving all of that humiliation and persecution and torture and ultimate death, a sword pierced her soul. One more thing Simeon prophesied we haven't mentioned. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Many would fall and rise again. Saul of Tarsus fell into persecution of Jesus and his followers, but he would rise again. One of the thieves crucified along with Jesus fell to mocking him, but then he rose again to saving faith. Jesus' brothers, those born to Mary and Joseph by natural means after Christ's birth, fell into unbelief, but later rose to acknowledge him. Everywhere the gospel went, some would fall, some would rise. Some would stumble at this stumbling stone, for the gospel is a savor of life to life, a savor of death to death. Every time Christ is preached, some believe and some do not. And thereby the thoughts of many hearts are revealed. You see, I'm looking at many of you now. I don't know the thoughts of your hearts. I couldn't possibly know. How are the thoughts of your hearts revealed? They're revealed by what you do with Jesus. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. If you're proud, self-confident, you will reject him. If you're in love with your sin, you will reject him. If you have a heart of wicked unbelief, you will reject him. But if your heart has been made meek and lowly as that of a little child, if the Holy Spirit is working inside of you, if you've been regenerated, born from above, you'll repent of your sins, you'll lay hold upon Christ. The thoughts of your heart are revealed by what you do with Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Just a few thoughts to leave with you this morning. First of all, Jesus, Simeon said, was the glory of God's people Israel. But many of them rejected him because they gloried in their heritage, in their tradition, position, privileges, etc. What are you glorying in today? What is your glory? Is it your intellect? Is it your ability? Is it your experience? Is it your Bible knowledge? Is it your holiness? Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Galatians 6. Secondly, Simeon was described by God's inspired word as just and devout, and one upon whom was the Holy Spirit. Could God describe you this way, just and devout? Are you just? Have you been declared righteous by a holy God? Have you renounced all faith in yourself as your Redeemer and transferred all your trust to Jesus Christ alone? Are you just in the biblical sense of the term, in the truest sense of the term? Have you repented of your sins and thrown yourself upon Christ's mercy? Have you been justified, declared righteous? Are you just? Simeon was devout. He was pious. He was devoted. He meant business with God. His was no mere form of godliness. He was as devoted to God in private as he was in public. How about you? If your character were to be described in one or two words by your Maker, would he call you just and devout? Thirdly, the Holy Spirit was upon him. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5. Do you lack the filling of the Holy Spirit? Then ask your Father for it. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Luke 11. Thirdly, I think it's not too great a stretch for us to infer that Simeon was, at this point, an old man. I always think of him that way. I speak of him that way, but as I look at the Scripture, it doesn't actually call him old. However, not too many young or middle-aged men would cry out, Lord, now you're allowing your servant to depart in peace. In other words, Lord, I'm ready to die now. A white head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. I shared that with our staff meeting this week after I got home from the hospital to see Ann Doggett's parents. Ann's dad, Charles Fitzpatrick, is now in his 90s, and he and his wife Betty will celebrate their 68th wedding anniversary next month, Lord willing. They have known the Lord for many years. I'm not sure I asked them how many years, but I think certainly many years. And they continue to serve Him, supporting missionaries, distributing little wallet-sized cards. They showed me the cards they give out. It's got a calendar on one side, so people are likely to accept it. Oh, good. Actually, I don't have one in my wallet. I didn't have one until they gave me one. And then on the other side, there's the gospel presented in very clear terms. And they hand these out. I think he's 91 now. When his wife goes grocery shopping and he walks with a walker, he has trouble keeping up. And so he'll sit on a bench, and as people come by, he hands out these little gospel calendars. And I think they give out about 1,000 a year, I think they said. Still supporting missionaries. Still serving the Lord. A white head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. What an example of faithfulness in old age. There's something else here. Perhaps you notice Simeon was ready to go home. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. I get the impression he was looking forward to his departure. Perhaps he thought he had outlived his usefulness here. He certainly wasn't fearing his home going, right? He didn't say, oh my, I've seen the Messiah, I guess I'm going to die now. It's a beautiful thing for a believer to be prepared to die in faith. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of a saint. As a pastor, there's certain benefits to being a pastor. There are quite a few of them. You get to study God's Word, you get to proclaim it, you get to pray. People pay you to do things that you want to do. But one of the blessings is that I've been blessed to know many godly old believers in my lifetime. One of them, I think I mentioned her to you before, her name was Minnie Hamilton. She lived in a retirement home on the west coast of Florida when Don and I were there planning a church in the 80s. Minnie had a servant's heart, and the same kind of servant's heart you often find in people who've lived with the Lord for 70 or 80 years, right? She had set aside some money to be distributed to various Christian ministries. Like a lot of other older folks I've known, she would send $10 a month to this ministry, $10 a month to that. And she had money set aside to be given to ministries when she died. And she told me she was praying that the Lord would take her home before all those funds had been exhausted in caring for her. I had a reminder that caring for his saints is one of the things the Lord delights to do. Thinking of her reminded me of the story of that old Christian named Halliburton. It said that as he was dying, he had his friends and family gathered around him, and he told them, "Listen, I'm afraid I won't be able to make another testimony, to bear another testimony to my master. But in order to show you that I am peaceful and resting on Christ, I will hold my hands up." And just before he died, he held up both his hands and clapped them together. How about you? Will you die well? For many of us, those months or years before we go to be with the Lord will be a time when the body will begin to fail. Some of you would say that that's happening. I think I can say it. But that shouldn't trouble us, nor consume our thoughts. You might remember this illustration from John Newton. I heard it from John Piper. Newton said, "Suppose a man was going from England to New York to take possession of a large estate, and his carriage should break down a mile before he arrived, which obliged him to walk the rest of the way to his inheritance. What a fool we should think of him if we saw him wringing his hands and blubbering out all the remaining mile, 'My carriage is broken! My carriage is broken!'" Right? He's going to inherit a vast estate. "Friend, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him." If you're a believer, that's what you're headed for. This vast estate, you're an heir of God, a joint heir of Jesus Christ. All things are yours. "My carriage is broken, my carriage is broken." Simeon was probably an old man. No doubt his carriage was breaking down. But he knew that there was an inheritance awaiting him, and he was ready to go. An old woman lay dying, said to her minister, "You know that I am not long for this world, but I'm not afraid to die. The Master knows that I have taken him at his word." The Master knows that I've taken him at his word. Simeon was longing to see Christ in his lifetime. Is that true of you? Is your heart set on this blessed hope? When our daughter Grace was young, we were watching a news program and somebody died suddenly, and Grace said, "You know, that's how I want to go to heaven. I want to just die suddenly. I don't want to have to get sick and all that." And Donna said to her, "Well, you know, something else that might happen. The Bible says the Lord Jesus is going to come back. You might not have to die at all. He might come back while you're alive." And she said, "Wow, well, that's even better." "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." G. Campbell Morgan said, "To me, the second coming is the perpetual light on the path which makes the present bearable. I never lay my head on my pillow without thinking that maybe before the morning breaks, the final morning may have dawned." Are you looking for that day? Is your prayer, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus"? And finally, Christian, rejoice in this thought. This same Jesus that Simeon laid his eyes upon, you will lay your eyes upon. Not as a baby, though. The joy that Simeon had in seeing Jesus, you will have one day, Christian. He saw him as a baby. You'll see him in his majesty. Who is this so weak and helpless, child of lowly Hebrew maid, rudely in a stable sheltered, coldly in a manger laid? 'Tis the Lord of all creation who this wondrous path hath trod. He is God from everlasting and to everlasting God." Let's pray. Oh, Father, please apply your word to our hearts. May it bear fruit. We ask it in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.